The Lord has directed our hearts to come back to this text again this morning. Examine yourself, Paul writing to a local church. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Of course, the word reprobates has to do with a counterfeit. One that's disapproved, been tested, and found not to be what they need to be. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, the Bible talks about reprobate silver. That is, it had been tested and looked at and was proven to be a counterfeit. Well, that's the idea behind verse 5. Paul is wanting people to do a personal, impartial examination of their own life to see whether they're saved or not. And I believe that there ought to be enough evidence in your life that if you were to go looking and examine yourself, there ought to be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being saved. If you were to be accused of being a believer, there ought to be enough evidence to prove it. Don't trust a profession that cannot be proven. I believe that's great. I believe that's a good statement. God has let us know in the Bible that we can know that we are saved. We can know that. It can be a reality. In fact, in this text, it said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. And then it said, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. So we've been looking this last several services, with the exception of last Sunday night, on this subject of examination of salvation. The most important thing in this world is, are you saved or not? There's nothing more important than that. Not how much money you got or make, or what you own, what you drive, what you wear, where you live, who you know. None of those things will ever compare with the importance and the priority of that grand truth, am I saved? Because you see, if you're not saved, you will, listen, eternity will be your home. Eternity without Jesus will be where you'll spend eternity. And so, it's important to be saved, and be saved and know it. We can know it, and we can know that for sure, that we are saved. Well, we talked about several things, and I'm not going to go back and re-deal with all of those things that we've covered thus far. But this word examine, I would like to mention this, that it had the meaning of a scholastic testing, that of a school class, testing a student that claims to know the information, but the testing reveals whether they do or don't know the information. Examine yourself like you would give a test, to bring to light, to bring to surface what you really know. It also has the meaning of not only a scholastic examination, but also a medical examination. Examining yourself like a doctor would, to look at you, to test you, do x-rays, blood work, whatever, to determine if there's really something on the inside that's going on. And so examine yourself in that light. And then not only as scholastic and a medical, but as also a judicial examination. Just like a courtroom situation where a witness that claims to know something is examined and cross-examined to prove whether they really in fact know the information. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And then we looked at that word prove, which talks about the revealing of the examination. Examine yourself, what for? To reveal something. To prove that you're saved, that you're in the faith. Alright, then we talked about last week the word know. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. You can know that. That word know means to realize. It ought to be real to you that you're saved. Don't trust a salvation that you go around saying, I hope that I'm saved, or I might be saved, or I could be saved. Don't settle for that. Because you can know, my friend, that you are saved. Now, I know what a lot of people's wanting. They're wanting that assurance to fall out of the sky. They're wanting that assurance to fall off of a tree somewhere, and hit them over the head. Amen. But that's not going to happen. A lot of times, if you get that thing settled in your heart, it's going to be because you have spent the time looking at the Bible, comparing yourself to the Bible, and asking yourself, am I saved? And allowing the two main sources to settle it for you. That is the Scriptures and the Spirit. Both of those will be the settling, assuring factors of whether you're saved or not. Amen. They'll never contradict. The Spirit of God will never give assurance to someone that's living contrary to the Word of God. I remember Brother Alfred Willis preaching right here. He talked about that when a person gets out of the will of God, especially long term, he said that person should not have assurance. He didn't say that they were not saved, but he said they ought to be troubled in their heart, am I saved or not? If I was saved, would I be doing these things? And it would cause them to have to get back in the Bible and examine themselves and to get right with God. But there's people all around Hawkins County that haven't been to church in 30 years, don't live right, shacked up, drinking and drugging and all those things, but they'll tell you with confidence, I am saved and know it. I got a problem with that. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that produces assurance with the Word of God. Amen? But let's look at some things here this morning as I begin to look at another facet of this message or this series of messages. I want to talk about the rule of examination. The rule. I've already talked about it somewhat. That is the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. You've got to have a standard. You've got to have a standard by which you must compare yourself to. If it's an opinion, everybody's going to have different opinions. A lot of people have come up with their own ideas of what salvation is. I've asked some, you've asked some, and you get all kinds of responses. I'm saved, well, tell me about it. And then they'll bring up some moral list, or I join the church, or I do this, or I don't do that. And that's what they're basing, that's what they're calling salvation. There's got to be a rule. It can't be a Baptist rule, because if it's a Baptist rule, then other denominations won't pay no attention to it. Amen? There's got to be a foundation. There's got to be a standard that we must line up with. There must be a plumb line. There must be a plumb line. You fellas that's in construction, you know how important it is to not just do things by sight. There must be a level put on it. You can't trust what you see or what you think you see. There must be a plumb line. There must be a level put on that thing to show that it's plumb or that it's level or that it's straight. Amen? What is that? Can't be opinions. It can't be denominations. What is it? It's the Word of God. The Word of God, what it says to me, it'll say to you. The Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is the standard, and I want to ask you, can you look in this Bible and find you and your salvation? Amen. I wouldn't trust a salvation where I would have to stand up and say, well, I'm saved. Why do you think you're saved? Well, Mama said. Daddy said. The preacher said. I wouldn't want to trust that. I would want to say, I know I'm saved because of what this Bible says about a person that is saved is true in my life. There is scriptural evidence in my life that I really do, in fact, know the Lord. Now, we've been preaching on this, I don't know, 4 or 5 services. And some of you have probably been doing some examining. Some of you, like my wife, been looking back into her life to see if there was a birthday, to look back in their life to see if they're really saved or not. See if they've ever had a time where they did business with God. God did business with them. And some of you, if you'd be honest, you'd have to testify, as did my wife, I don't see nothing back there. I don't see nothing back there. If you don't have a birthday, you don't have a birth. Let's talk about the Word of God. We're going to be dealing with some other things as the Lord will help us. But let's talk about the Word of God. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of James. The book of James. And we'll be in the first chapter. The book of James. We'll be in the first chapter. I want you to notice something here. Let's start reading in verse 19. We're talking about the rule of this examination. When a medical, when a doctor examines a person physically, he's got a standard that he goes by. He knows what a standard for blood pressure is supposed to be. He knows what the standard of all that blood work's supposed to be. He knows what's supposed to be high, what's supposed to be low. He knows the standard. And he compares you when you're being examined. He's comparing you and your condition to what the standard of health is supposed to be. That's how he knows if something's wrong. That's how he knows if something's not right in your life, is because it don't match the standard, or it has drifted away from the standard. So it is with a courtroom situation. They've got a standard. They've got a law book that they got to judge by. That judge on the seat, when he's listening to all this examination that's going on, that he knows there's a rule by which he must give a verdict or a ruling. He must do so according to the law book. He's got a standard. Amen? When in that school classroom a test is given, there's a standard. When a math test is given and one of the questions on it or one of the problems on there is 2 plus 2, it doesn't leave that up to opinions of what the answer might be. It doesn't mean one person could say, well, I tell you what I feel it is. I feel it could be 3. Another one would say, well, no, you're wrong. I think it could be 8. And pass those tests in, and if that teacher does not have a standard and a rule to go by, then, my friend, who would say who's right and who is wrong? But that teacher knows that there is a rule that says 2 plus 2 is 4, and 3 is not acceptable, 8 is not acceptable, no other answer but the right answer is acceptable. And those students can't get mad at the teacher for marking it wrong. Well, why did you mark 2 plus 2 is 5? Or 2 plus 2 is 3? Or 2 plus 2 is 8? Why, teacher, did you mark that wrong? She said, well, I didn't grade that according to what I think. I didn't grade that according to what I want. I graded that according to the standard. And the standard is not going to change. Amen. The standard's not going to change. Well, what is our standard of examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith? It is the Word of God. Let's look here at verse 19. James chapter number 1 in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, in light of that, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now note it, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, watch this, deceiving your own selves. I believe that it would be very easy, we'll read on in a minute, to identify that James is saying that you can tell whether you're saved or not by your relationship to the Word of God and what kind of a working does the Word of God do in your life. Didn't say if you have the Word, you're saved. Because you can have it in your lap and not have it in your life. He didn't say if you possess a Bible. He said in verse 22, but if you be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Look at verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. It don't lie. Some of you looked in the mirror this morning and you didn't like what you saw, but did you throw the mirror out in the yard? When you looked in that mirror this morning, you didn't say, hey, honey, come here. I don't like this mirror. I think we need to get us a new revised mirror because this mirror is so showing that I've got a blemish or I've got something wrong here or that my hair's out of whack there or something's wrong here or there. And I just tell you what we need is we need a new mirror. We don't need a new mirror. Mirrors only reflect what's there. Amen? Of course, a lot of people don't like that. They want to get those mirrors like you see at the carnival. They want to get those mirrors that gives a distorted view, that makes you look smaller than you are. Amen? That's sort of like these new versions of the Bible. They give a distorted view of what you really are. But a mirror... He said, here we are. If a man be a hearer of the Word, in light of verse 22, and that is, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Word of God is the standard. The Word of God. I want to share something with you. Look, if you will, back up in verse 18. Look at verse 18 of James chapter 1. The Bible says, of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I want you to notice there, that word beget is a birthing word. Of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth. My first thought this morning is this. The Word of God must be conceived. The Word of God, there must be a conception of the seed of the Word of God. It says here, of His own will, and I circled that word will, beget He us with the Word, and I circled that word Word. It was His will and His Word that worked hand in hand to beget us. And I think that word beget lets us know clearly that salvation is a birth. Salvation is not a religious decision. Salvation is not a church membership or a baptism, church, or none of that religious practice. Salvation is a birth. There's several verses in the New Testament that would verify that salvation is a birth. You get into the spiritual family the same way you came into the human family, and that was through a birth. None of you got here except through birth. You didn't come in here from Mars on some kind of space shuttle, spaceship, flying saucer, and they dropped you off in a corn patch somewhere. No, you got here in the human family because there was a seed that was conceived, or you wouldn't have never got here. So it is to get into the spiritual family of God. There must be a conception of the seed of the Word of God. Now listen. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Turn over to 1 Peter. Just keep your hand right there. We'll be back there in a minute. I'm talking about how to know we're saved. Examine yourself. And what I'm talking about this morning, when I'm talking about the Word of God, I know we could spend several services going through the Word of God and showing birthmarks of a real believer. We could go through the Bible and show you that this and this and this and this and this is going to be true in everybody that's saved. But what I'm mainly emphasizing this morning is the Word of God itself. The Word of God itself. Look at 1 Peter 1 in verse 23. Being born again. Is that not talking about salvation? And I like that word ing on the word on that first word. Being. Being born again. See, you can't stick being born again back yonder in the past on a particular day and there's no evidence of it, there's no fruit of it anywhere else, just in that one day. A lot of people's claiming that. They're claiming to have a salvation day, and there's never been a salvation life since then. But I want you to know the Bible said being. That's an ongoing action. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you not agree with the Word of God this morning? That the Word of God is instrumental in people getting saved? Right there is a text, among others, that I'll share with you. But right there, 1 Peter 1:23 shows us very plainly, those that's born again did not come about by an incorruptible seed, but it came about by a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Brother, that conception of the seed is a work, brother, that's done by the Spirit of God and this Bible inside you. You can't just stand up one day and mechanically in your mind decide that I'm going to claim Romans 10 and 9. Or I'm going to pray a little prayer, Romans 10 and 9, or 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of times people will quote that verse, but they fail to look in that context as who it is that's being qualified to call upon the name of the Lord. Sets it forth there in verse number 8. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the Word of faith, the Word that we preach. In other words, that Word gets in you. That Word gets in you, and it's conceived in you, and it does the work in your heart. Amen. We've brought into this, some, have brought in, my friend, into the independent Baptist movement, this Hollywood evangelism, this easy believism, brother, that's nowhere close to being of God. I read a church bulletin one time, had it in bold black letters on, it was either the front or the back page, it said, we reject Lordship salvation. And why would you do that? When the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Why would you want Him to be your Savior if you're not interested in being your Lord? Amen? I've talked to people in the that came to the altar even, that said something about wanting to be saved, come to find out there's living in sin. And I just simply asked the question. I never told them, "You've got to go quit this and stop that and start that and clean up before you get saved." That would be works. All I did was simply ask the question, "Are you willing to deal with your sin?" I was seeing if there was an attitude of repentance. I said, "Are you willing to deal with your sin?" And that one young man in Union, South Carolina said, "No." I said, "Well, you might as well go back to your seat." I've asked other preachers, I said, "What would you have done?" They said, some of them had said, "Well, I'd have went ahead and led him a little prayer." Why would you want to lead somebody to prayer that made it verbal in the altar, "I'm not willing to deal with my sin. I have no intentions of dealing with my sin"? You know what that little prayer would have done? It would have given him a little false profession that would have made him a twofold child of hell. And you probably couldn't have never talked to that man and showed him that he was lost after that day. The Word of God must be conceived just like in your spiritual birth, just like there had to be a conception of seed in your physical birth. Has to be. The Word of God is instrumental in being saved. The Word of God must... Listen, nobody ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. Amen? Nobody ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. That's right. Romans 10, we all know this verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I just quoted that verse. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But listen to what it goes on to say. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You know what that verse is telling us? Those verses right there is showing us, my friend, that a person, before they'll ever call upon the Lord, they must have had an exposure to, a confrontation with, the Word of God. And that Word of God being preached in power is taken by the Holy Spirit of God and is put and implanted into a person's heart, by, praise God, by a divine act. How many people's ever had that to happen? If a person claims to be saved, my question would be, tell me about it. Give me some details. I don't want just a generalized statement that says, "Well, I'm saved because, I prayed," or "I'm saved." Listen, you ought to be able to give me some details. Some of you know more about your first birth than you do your second. I guarantee if I were to go up and down this section right here and come down this section over here and ask you, "What day was you born on?" I guarantee every one of you can tell me your birthday. You can tell me the month, the day, and the year. You can tell me who your mama was, who your daddy was. You could probably tell me the hospital. You could tell me the state. You could probably tell me the county. And you might possibly even tell me how much you weighed, how long you was. And guess what? Every bit of that information I just mentioned was all second-handed information given to you by somebody else. Because you was born the first time, the physical birth. Amen. You didn't know nothing about it. All you know now is what somebody told you. And you got a birth certificate to verify it. Are you listening? But how many people knows anything much about their second birth? And you was there when that happened. You should know all about that. My first birth, I didn't know nothing about that. Mama told me, Daddy told me, and I got a birth certificate, you know. I tell everybody I'm 46. That's what my birth certificate says. But I don't know if I'm 46. I may be 26. I feel like I'm 66 sometimes. But I'm talking about, I know a lot about my first birth, January the 1st, 1961. Born to Don and Effie Mae Rackley, Transylvania County, Brevard Hospital. Dr. Sanders delivered me. Give me my first spanking. All of that. Born on January the 1st, New Year's baby. My brother born January the 1st. I know more about my brother's physical birth than most people knows about their spiritual birth. It's all second-handed information. What do you know about your first birth? What do you know about your second birth? Are you mean to tell me that you're willing to settle of clinging to and holding on to a salvation, a new birth, a second birth, born from above, and you don't know nothing about it? Can't give no nothing. You don't have a testimony? Huh? Salvation's an experience. A real experience. Salvation is as much a birth as your physical birth was. And there ought to be an importance to that. But I'm just sharing with you here that the Word of God is the instrumental, incorruptible seed that must be conceived in a person's heart and life before there can ever be a birth. No conception, no birth. Do you remember that the Word of God penetrated your heart when you heard it? Or when it was read to you? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. You don't get saved by seeing a star or seeing a bright light. You don't get saved, my friend, by having some dream. You get saved because you have a confrontation with the preached Word of God. And brother, that Holy Spirit of God that wrote the Bible takes that Word of God and puts it in your heart and begins to do a work showing that you're lost first. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. The Word of God takes that Bible and proves to you you're a sinner. Person, anybody, I don't care who it is, it tells me they're saved. And I say, well, tell me about it. Why did you get saved? Why did you get saved? And they're dumbfounded and they don't have a clue. How do I know I'm saved if I don't know from what or why did I need to be saved? A person of any age that does not know what sin is, how can you be saved from sin if you don't even know what sin is? Now, I'm not trying to complicate salvation. I hope y'all don't think that. I'm not trying to complicate it. I'm just trying us to get down to the bare basic facts. If I'm saved or not, does this Bible verify it? Amen. Oh, I don't know what the people over 26 years I've dealt with that went to the altar just because somebody else did. Brother Jay, I don't think you did. That's part of your testimony. And others, I've heard that many times, that they went to the altar just because somebody else went. They prayed the same prayer. The same ones that dealt with the others dealt with them. They went through the same mechanical little rut and routine. But did they get saved? Did they get saved? I can't say for certain, but I will say this. Brother, excuse me, if they went to the altar simply because their neighbor or their cousin or their somebody on the pew went with them, a friend, if they only went because of that instead of the inner working of the seed of the Word of God in their heart, my friend, they didn't get saved. You don't get saved just by repeating a prayer and going through a little form. You get saved because the Holy Spirit of God takes the seed of the Word of God and puts it in your life and makes it personal to you. It's not just everybody's sinners. Now I'm a sinner. It's not just that Jesus died for the world. Now it's Jesus died for me. It's not that everybody's a sinner and they're in trouble with God. Now it's I'm in trouble with God and I need to be saved. The Word of God is the instrument whereby people are saved. That seed. Let me go on. I've got a few things I want to mention here quickly. There's got to be that conception of the Word. If a person's saved, you should be able to tell me. I mean, I know kids maybe don't know everything about everything, and I understand that. But I mean, at least they ought to be able to tell something about that God was dealing with my heart. God took what was preached or what was taught by the parents or some way the Sunday school teacher or whatever and said that God used that and He began to work in my heart. See, we're wanting the Word of God to work on people instead of work in people. The Word of God first must be conceived. Now listen to this. It's got to be conceived. And we've showed you that from the Word of God. It is called the seed. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. John chapter 3 and verse number 5 is another verse that shows the Word of God is instrumental in our salvation. When Jesus was addressing Nicodemus, listen to what the Bible said. There in verse number 5, I believe it is. Let me just turn there and read some of it. Listen to this. Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily I say to thee, except a man be born, listen, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a debate on whether what that water is. Some say that water represents the physical birth that's born through that water breaking. And I don't believe it is. I believe that it can be confirmed in the Scripture that Jesus said right there in that passage, except a man be born of the water, that is the Word of God, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Several times in the New Testament, the Word of God is said to be water. Ephesians 5, he talked about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God. Except a man be born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. That's not water baptism. Tell the Camelites, they're bad informed if they think that is water baptism. Except a man be born of water, baptism and the Spirit, he cannot go to heaven. That's twisting the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. Amen. In fact, if you took Acts 2:38 out of the Bible, they wouldn't have nothing to preach. And just a little careful study of that verse would find out they've been teaching false doctrine anyhow. But anyway, let me say that the Word of God is instrumental in getting saved. It must be conceived. Number two, let me say the Word of God not only must be conceived. In the Bible, look here, I want you to see something with me. In James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. If I can find it. James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 21. Wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, And receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Did y'all get that? Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Not save your soul from sin. He's writing to the believers here. He's writing to the brethren here. He's already addressed them as such. Well, what are we saying? I'm telling you that a saved person is a person that has within them the engrafted Word. That word engrafted has the idea of implanted. The Word of God, if a person gets saved, it'll be because the Word of God, my friend, was planted, implanted in their heart. And living as a believer, your victory and mine over the dominion of sin in our life, which is able to save your souls from the power of sin and the dominion and control of sin, comes by what? Receiving with meekness what is in you, the engrafted Word. Now, I'm not trying, and I don't believe you know, I believe you know that I'm not trying to cause anybody to be eat up of doubt. But I believe with all of my heart, friend, if the Word of God has never been penetrated into your heart and implanted into your heart and impregnated into your heart, my friend, to start a work of conviction, a work that makes you aware that you're lost, that you need to be saved, then your question should be, am I saved or not? I wasn't there. I don't know. And even if I had been there, some of you I led to the Lord, but even if I had been there, I still can't give the affirmation that you're saved because I don't know what was going on in your heart. Amen? I can't say what's going on in your life. But there must be the conception of the seed. And then, let me say secondly, there will be the consistency of the seed. Watch this right here. In other words, once that seed gets in you, it will grow and it will develop in you. Amen. The Word of God, once it gets in you, implanted in you, will be just like planting a seed in a garden. It will begin to germinate. It'll begin to grow. It'll begin to get bigger. It'll begin to develop in your life. But here's the thing. No matter how big that let's just use an oak tree, for instance. That little acorn that my friend gets germinated and planted there in the ground, and it begins to sprout forth an acorn tree, and the oak tree, and that thing gets gigantic. It don't matter how big it ever gets. It always stays consistent with how it started. Every feature about that oak tree is in that little acorn. That seed. Y'all see it? Do you see it, what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that consistency. If it started in you, it's still in you, and it should be growing and developing in you, and it'll be producing fruit that will match the seed. Now you would be troubled if y'all, Brother James, if y'all went out there in your garden and you started picking apples off of corn stalks. I tell you what would happen. That would make news. That'd be all over the television. That would be all over the newspapers. Why? It don't make sense. A kernel of corn planted producing an apple. What is produced is consistent with what started it. If a person got saved because of that seed planted in them, and we know the Bible says it's an incorruptible seed. It's an incorruptible seed that liveth, so we know it's a living seed. Abideth forever, it says there in 1 Peter 1, meaning it's going to be ongoing and continuing. How can a person claim to have that salvation that wasn't started by the seed and is not producing a life that is consistent with that seed? Where's our nurses at today? Huh? What's DNA stand for? I don't mean to put you on the spot. You know we're talking about DNA testing? You don't know. Miss Laura might know, but she's not here. But anyway, all of us have heard of what DNA testing is talking about. Did you know that you could have took me, well, actually, you could have took me at my birth and drew some blood out and could have proved, even if you didn't even know my daddy, if I was just laid out yonder on the sidewalk somewhere, you could have took my DNA and proved at that point, at my birth, who my daddy was. In other words, there's all kind of proof all in me of who my daddy is. But watch this right here. I'm 46 years old. You could take me right now, 46 years after my birth, Brother Carroll, take me up to under the hospital, draw some blood, and the same that would have proved who my daddy was at birth will right now, 46 years later, still prove who my daddy is. Why? Because there was a conception of seed of my father, earthly father, that produced me, and my DNA can prove who my daddy is at birth or any time thereafter. What was produced is consistent with the one that provided the seed and produced the seed and planted the seed. I'm telling you, friend, in light, listen, I told somebody the other day, and I can't preach it as tight as I'm seeing it. I told somebody the other day, if you take that Bible and lay it out, plain and simple, about salvation, there's very few people that's really saved. I'm talking about compared to the hundreds of thousands and possibly millions that claim to be. There's a lot of people saying, you believe heaven's not going to be an empty place. It's going to be well populated with a bunch of people, but I'm talking about professing people compared to the number of people that's actually possessors of being saved. But I want to know if I'm saved or not by this Bible, because I want to go to heaven. You listening? Somebody get all upset because of Bible preaching about salvation. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Amen? But listen, there is the conception of the seed. Then there is the consistency of that seed. Look at verse 18 of James 1 quickly. I'm not going to get done where I wanted to go this morning, but look at James 1 in verse 18. Now I want to point out a word or two here. We're talking about that consistency of the seed. Look what verse 18 says. Of His own will beget He us. Now who does that tell us our Father is? If you're wondering who that Him is, you need to go back in verse 17 and you'll find out He's talking about cometh down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness. So we're talking about who beget us was our Heavenly Father. Notice this. Of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth. Okay, the seed has been conceived. What is the outcome? That we should be, underline these next words, a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Does that sound familiar? Have you read lately in the early chapters of Genesis when it went down through all of those trees and all of those fowls and all those beasts and all those things, and it said about every one of them that they, what was it? That they produced after its kind. After its kind. After its kind. God the Father here says, those that have been begotten by the Word of truth, the Bible says here that we should be, that's a definite, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, God the Father reproduces people after His kind. God don't save people and leave them in their sin. Are you listening? God changed my life. I want you to know God changed my life. I'm embarrassed of the things that I did before I got saved, Brother John. I'm embarrassed of it, but I am not embarrassed to tell you this. When I got saved, y'all listen, watch me snap my fingers. It went out of my life that quick, a lot of that stuff. Try. That old party in life left. Are you listening? A lot of things left. I'm talking about instantly. That cursing, all that went immediately. Brother Danny, have you ever mashed your fingers or had something happen to you, caught you off guard all of a sudden and something come out your mouth? If it's in there, it's going to come out. Especially like that. When something just, boom, happens like that. My old brother Danny Seals, bless his heart. One night during Bible school, he handed me a little old gun. It was about that long. How many saw that? Tyler and him did. He handed me a little old gun about that long. He said, here, preacher, I want you to look at my new lighter I got. I was looking at it. It's a little old bitty small gun looking thing. He said, light it. Of course, I'm thinking, you know, light it, you turn it up, and the flame's going to come out the barrel, and you mash the trigger. I mashed the trigger, son, and there was some high-powered voltage in that thing. I don't know how it got in there, but it lit me up. Son, I throwed that thing, and I jumped and ran, and all in the meantime, as soon as it happened, I said, oh, glory to God, amen. What if I'd have let out a big spill of some bad language right there? Huh? So I'm talking about before I had time to think of a reaction. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Well, glory. Hallelujah. I'm talking about my cusser left immediately when I got saved. And Brother David, I had a foul mouth. I mean, I could stand up here right now and brag on the grace of God at the things that went out of my life the night I got saved. That's right. I used to be in that partying life, and I'm telling you that the Miller Low Life and all that Bud Dumber and all that mixed drinks and all that bunch of junk, I tell you, I liked it. Y'all listening to me? I liked it. I was lost. But I liked it. The night I got saved, God made me a new creature, and not a drop of that has ever been in my mouth again. And here's the better thing. I don't even want it. Brother Aaron, my desire for any of that junk left immediately when I got saved. And I've got a problem, friend, with anybody that claims to be saved that still goes around with a foul mouth and still drinking and still cussing and still all that other stuff. Amen? That's right. So there must be the conception of the seed. There must be the consistency of the seed. I like that. Notice this. Let me give you another word right here to look at, and then I'm gonna try to wind her down. Look in verse 18 of James 1. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Note that word, first fruits. Have you ever heard of that word in the Old Testament? You know what they would do when it comes time for harvest, Brother Matt? They would go out there at the beginning of the harvest, and they would cut down just a little, small amount of that, and they would take that cyst and go down through the streets waving it. And they were saying, this is the first fruits. And you know what the first fruits was? It was exactly like what the other was. The first fruits was identical to the rest of it. God says, I'm going to save you. I'm begetting you with the word of truth that you will be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Amen? Those that got saved, there were thousands got saved at Pentecost. You could say that was some first fruits. First church at Jerusalem, Holy Spirit come, indwelling believers. There ought to be a lot of similarities. The first fruits. Amen? Well, I'm saved. There's none of this. Well, I'm saved, preacher. I mean, I don't believe the way you do, and I'm not like you, and I still think you can do all these other things and still go to heaven. Something's wrong with that. There's only one harvest of souls around the world. Jude calls it a common salvation, did he not? Did he not write about the common salvation? There's not salvations with an S. There's not a Baptist salvation or an American salvation and then a Muslim salvation or a German salvation. There's just a common salvation. And my friend, if you're saved, my friend, the things that Bible says about you, it says about me. What is true with the first fruits is also true with everything that comes thereafter. First fruits. Look at this. Not only is there a conception of that seed, and the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 7 that good seed cannot produce evil fruit. It said it can't. Whatever's being produced is exactly like the start. If you don't start right, you can never be right. Matthew 7, you're to read that when you get home. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 21. The seed cannot be producing fruit that's contrary to it, to the seed. This Bible is the seed that's conceived in you and produces salvation. I think it will continue to work in your life, producing characteristics, producing life, producing similarities to the seed. Amen. That's right. All right, let's look here real quick. Here's another verse. Let's see if I can locate it right here. I want you to read Romans 11:16. Let me read that to you. Romans 11:16. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. What's that saying? That's simply saying how it started has a lot to do with the fruits after that and the life after that and its existence after that. And if our birth starts with the incorruptible seed, I believe that God's Word is going to be leading us further and further and further and further and further away from a corruptible life. Amen. I believe that. If the Word of God that produced my salvation is pure, should it not be producing purity in my life? Now that simple to us, and you've heard me preach enough, you know that that's in the Bible. But there's churches everywhere, my friend, that don't think purity's got a thing to do with being saved. Not being saved, but a product of being saved. They make no attachment of sanctification to salvation. They make no attachment. They just say, well, you can be saved and live loose and do as you please. That's not taught in the Bible. When you get saved, brother, you become a you resign. You resign ownership of your life, and He becomes your Lord and Master. Jesus becomes owner. We're bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. We're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. We're not our own. Amen? And so that seed that's conceived in us produces a life and fruit that's consistent with that seed. We've got a holy Bible. We've got a holy birth. Bought with holy blood. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Headed for a holy heaven. And then a lot of people don't think that we should be holy. Something's wrong with that. You know what the Bible says? Let me just give you a verse. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. You can make that verse to try to make it mean whatever you want it to mean or say whatever you want it to say, but I'll tell you what it says. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man will see God. Amen. You cannot live a life of sin and expect to wind up in heaven. Vance Havner said, nobody goes to heaven while walking toward hell. And we've got piles of them in this area. Have no heart for God, no desires for the things of God, but yet they'll tell you they're saved. Something's wrong with that. But as Paul said, examine yourself. I can't tell you you are or you're not. I can just preach it. And I can tell you what this Bible says, but it'll take you examining yourself and coming to the conclusion yourself, am I saved or am I not? I'm telling you, you can tell you're saved because this Word of God has been conceived in you. This Word of God is still producing consistency in its fruit. And thirdly, the Word of God will continue. If the Word of God ever started something in you, the Word of God will continue to work in you. It will. The Word of God will continue to feed you. The Word of God will continue to cleanse you. Jesus said in John 15, talking to His disciples, He said, ye are made clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. See, I love this Bible, friend. I love the Word of God because it was the instrument that produced with the Spirit of God my salvation. Well, I remember it plain. That Word of God being conceived in my heart that night in that service and began to work in my heart and showed me that I needed the Lord, that I was religious, that I was lost, I did not have what it took. I still remember it just like it was yesterday. Even when my aunt told me, Barry, you didn't get saved, you was always saved. You've been saved for a long time. That didn't even shake me one bit because that word, like an arrow in my heart, showed me that I was lost without God. Went to that old-fashioned altar and God done a work in my heart. But the work that started that night, Brother James, is the same work that's still going on in my life. Amen. We'll talk more about it because one of the points that I'm going to deal with on this thing about the rule of being saved is not only the Word of God, but I'm going to be talking about, probably preach a whole message, maybe more, on the work of God. Salvation is a work. From start to finish. Not your work altogether, but His work. Amen? But this morning we talked about being saved by talking about the Word of God. I didn't get on down in the book of James. You read it when you get home. And it talks about there in those verses that I read, it talks about giving attention to the Word. It talks about giving acceptance to the Word. And then it talks about giving action to the Word. Verse 22, I believe it's verse 22 through 27, it talks about giving action, being a doer of the Word. Look at how many, let me just throw this out here. Look at how many people that goes to church today that's claiming to be saved that are not trying to practice what's in this book. Think about it. Pews are full of people in churches all across America and the world that are hearers of the Word only and not doers of the Word also. You know what God said about that kind of person? God said that person has deceived themselves. When God put that seed in you, friend, you love it and you live it. It's a part of your life, physically, and so it is spiritually. Doing the Word of God. You don't do the Word to be saved. You do the Word to show that you're saved. Well, now what James said right here in the same, what was it, chapter 1 or is it chapter 2? Chapter 2, James said, show me thy faith without thy works. Or without, if I could use the word, without thy doing it. Show me your faith. And he said, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. A lot of people's claiming to be saved when this Word of God is not actively working in their life. This Bible, friend, is not a decorative piece to lay on the furniture at the house. This Bible, friend, is a vital part of your life. In fact, I'll just tell you this. This is strong right here. God marries you to this Bible when you get saved. You cannot live without it. If you can go weeks, days, weeks, months without the Bible in your life, mark it down, friend. You are lost without God. Because the Bible said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. A person saved feeds on this Word. Feeds on the Word of God. A plant. Let's just take a corn stalk again, Brother James. You take that corn stalk. You know what that corn stalk feeds on? The root system. You know what it feeds on? It feeds on only the things that will feed that seed. If you were to put something down there that's not consistent with its nature, what does it do to it? It'll kill it. Pour kerosene around a corn stalk and see what it does. What will it do to it, Brother James? Kill it! Amen. We're feeding on that which is consistent with our start, our birth, and that's this Word of God. If this Word is good enough to save me, it's good enough to guide me, it's good enough for me to live by, it's good enough for me to recommend to others. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. I hope and pray, Lord Jesus, that we made sense this morning of what this Bible says. Lord, about being saved, examining ourselves, and giving ourselves the book test. Just to evaluate our own life to see if the Word of God was ever conceived in us. And Lord, we can know that it's conceived in us because of it still working right now. It It's still working. It's still producing. It's still feeding. Lord, that seed that was conceived in my physical birth, Lord, it's still what it produced then. It's still going on in my life now, 46 years later. And Lord, that seed that's produced in our heart when we got saved or that brought about that point of salvation, Lord, that is still ongoing in our life. There ought to still be evidence of that. Lord, it all goes back to that seed. Lord, I pray, oh God, help us. Help us all. And help all this congregation to evaluate and examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Lord, we don't know really how far that You'll have us to go with this message. But Lord, we desire leadership about that. And Lord, there ought to be, Lord, anybody that's drawing back because of the preaching that I'm doing, that You're sending us on this subject, Lord, that ought to be an indicator of a real spiritual problem. Anybody that would avoid it and draw back from it and don't want to hear it. Or get bored with it even. Because there's nothing more important than knowing that we're saved by the grace of God. Have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name.